Take your Bibles tonight, or if you didn't bring a Bible, take one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you and turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, we're going to spend a few minutes together thinking about what God has done for us and how this is something that was planned and promised and thought out long before Jesus himself stepped into the world to steal every heart away. So we're looking at Jeremiah, and then we're going to look at chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll spend some time discussing them tonight. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray tonight and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Father, we come to you tonight as your people, as those who seek to know you better. And I pray that that's what would happen tonight as we look into your word. May we see you more clearly and love you more as a result of that seeing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live right now in a time of moral bankruptcy, right? Wouldn't you say that's true? Moral bankruptcy, corruption, you see it all over the place in our headlines, in the news, whether we're talking about political leaders or cultural leaders, you know, athletes and celebrities, or even church leaders in many cases. There's just moral depravity, moral bankruptcy, corruption all over the place. And whenever you see one of those headlines cross your news feed or in the newspaper, you have one of two reactions, right? If it's the news of the moral depravity, the corruption of somebody that you've never liked, you know, if somebody you've never liked is now embroiled in a scandal and you see that in a headline, you kind of feel good, right? You kind of feel vindicated. You kind of feel like, yeah, see, I told you guys about this. I warned you. You feel good about it. But really, that's the best of the two options. The other option is that you read about somebody who you've always liked, somebody that you've trusted, somebody that you've had hopes would do great things, and you read about that person being involved in some kind of a scandal or something, and your heart just kind of breaks, doesn't it? It reminds you just of how broken the world is. And the reality is that the reason we feel that way is because we put our hope and our trust in these people. And it's not that we shouldn't have hope for people, for human leaders. But what it does remind us is that we can't invest all of our hope there. We can't put all of our trust in those human leaders. Our hearts long for goodness that is never going to be satisfied by merely human leaders. Our hearts long for goodness that can ultimately only be found in the Lord. He is our righteousness. If you've been with us in church for very long, you know that we've been studying some of the names of God on Sunday mornings, and we're continuing that series after a fashion tonight, and we're going to wrap it up on Easter Sunday morning. But some of the things that we've been seeing in this short series is that God is El Olam. He is the eternal God. We've seen that he is Elkanah, the jealous God. We've seen that he is Yahweh Makodeshkem, the Lord who makes you holy, or the Lord who sanctifies you. He is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. And tonight we're looking at another name that's built on that Yahweh stem. He is Yahweh Tzidkenu. That's how you pronounce that word that you see written there in your bulletin, Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. What it means is the Lord our righteousness. That's the name that we see Jeremiah saying the Lord will be called the branch of David. The coming king will be called there at the end of the passage that we just finished reading. He will be called Yahweh Tzidkenu. He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And as we talk about this name of God and see how it reflects on Jesus tonight, we're going to see that there are wrapped up in that name three aspects of Yahweh's identity. Three aspects of his identity. He is Yahweh the defender. He is Yahweh the shepherd. And he is Yahweh the king. I think we can see all three of those ideas in this passage in Jeremiah tonight. My encouragement to you as we go through these verses and as we talk about these things and as we reflect on who God is that you would use this time to prepare your hearts as we to celebrate the table of the Lord at the conclusion of our service. Learn to be thankful tonight for who God is and what he has done for you. He is our righteousness. So let's see how that works itself out in this passage tonight. He is, first of all, Yahweh, or the Lord, our defender. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." The first thing that we learn about the Lord is that he views his people as his sheep. Woe to those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now, that's not a new idea for Jeremiah. That's an idea that has worked itself out through many places in the Old Testament. This is a very common idea in the Old Testament. The Psalms tell us over and over again, it is the Lord who made us. We are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. It's an idea that comes out in many different ways, many different forms. And Jeremiah is picking up this idea. And the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and he says, "Woe to those shepherds who have betrayed the sheep, who have destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture." Why can he say this? Because he himself is the true shepherd. He has hired under-shepherds, as it were, to care for his flock. Those under-shepherds, those are the spiritual leaders and the political leaders of Israel. And though they have been employed by him, they're not answering properly to him. They're not doing what would please him. They're treating his sheep poorly. Who are these supposed leaders of Israel? Well, they are those who scatter and destroy the sheep. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." These spiritual leaders have done the opposite of caring for his flock. If you look at those two verses, you see that he says they've scattered them and destroyed the sheep in verse 1. In verse 2, they've scattered the sheep, they've driven away the sheep, they've not attended to the sheep, they've not cared for the sheep. And these two verses are filled with the Lord's indictment against these shepherds, against these spiritual leaders of his people. They've not cared for the spiritual needs of God's people. I mean, the imagery is of shepherds not caring for sheep, but the reality is of leaders not caring for God's people. They have not pointed God's people to the mercy of God. Instead, they sought only to profit from them. Now, there's a sense in which, we have to realize this, there's a sense in which these bad leaders, these false shepherds, are exactly what the people of Israel deserved, right? The people of Israel, if you go back and look at the history of Israel, had been disobedient and rebellious. They had forsaken the Lord. They had broken the covenant. And in response, God gives them bad leaders. He always gives us the leaders we deserve. I think that's a principle that works itself out throughout history. It works itself out for us now. It works itself out for the Israelites in the ancient days. He gave them the leaders they deserved because they were disobedient, because they were rebellious. The leaders are a reflection of the people themselves, and they are divine judgment by God on his people. The people of God have become unrighteous. They themselves are not good, and therefore their leaders are not good. Okay, that's an idea that we have to keep in mind, even as we realize that at this point, in Jeremiah 23, God is now shifting his wrath away from his people. He is now satisfied with his outpouring of punishment on his people, and now he's shifting his attention to these leaders. He's saying, "I'm done punishing my people. Now I'm turning my attention to the leaders who served so poorly in leadership." He is the avenger of his people. I thought about calling this point Yahweh the Avenger, but given all of the movies about Avengers, I felt like that would be distracting, and it would make me too tempted to make illusions and illustrations about superhero movies, and I didn't want to do that on Good Friday. So I'm saying this is Yahweh the Defender, but the reality is he is the avenger of his people. He sees his people being harmed, and he won't stand by and watch that happen. He will avenge his people. Notice the play on words here in verse 2. He says, "You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you. You have not cared for them. I'm going to take care of you." That's what he's saying here. And he's using those words in different ways. "You have not attended to my people." That is to say, you have not cared for them. You have not bound up their wounds. You've not led them properly. You've not fed them the way they should be fed. You've not attended to them. "Behold, I am going to attend to you. I am going to punish you." Sometimes the shepherd has to fight off the wolves, right? Sometimes the sheepdog has to show his teeth. I have a sheepdog at home. His name's Bear. He's a big Australian shepherd. Anybody who's been to my house knows that he's a pretty easygoing dog. He's got a pretty easy temperament. My house has 10 kids in it right now, and many people visiting us, and some younger kids who want to pet him, and their petting usually takes the form of smacking him on the head and sitting on him and leaning against him and falling against him, and he just takes it. He's fine. He just rolls over and puts up with it. He's just a big pillow, really, is what he is. If you come to our house, he's just going to sit there and wait until you pet him. That's his nature. And yet this same dog, if he's outside and he sees somebody he doesn't know walking down the street, or God forbid he sees another dog somewhere, starts barking and growling and his teeth show, and you wouldn't think it's the same animal. You wouldn't come within 10 feet of our house if you saw that dog. Sometimes a sheepdog has to show his teeth. Sometimes a shepherd has to fight off the wolves, and that's what we see the Lord describing himself as here. He is the shepherd who is generally one who cares for his sheep, but now he's so infuriated at those who are mistreating his sheep that he is showing the other side of the shepherd. He is the defender of his people. He is the good shepherd of his people. His is the goodness for which our hearts long. The goodness our hearts long for can only be found in the Lord, because he is our righteousness. He is Yahweh the Defender. He is also Yahweh the Shepherd. You see this even more explicitly than in the first two verses, in the second two verses, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." He is a caring shepherd. He will gather his flock together. Notice how frequently in verse 3 and 4 he speaks about himself. "I will do this. I will gather my flock together. I will do all of these things." He's going to gather them together. He's going to reinstate the ancient covenant. He says at the end of verse 3, "They shall be fruitful and multiply." Do you see that? That's the command that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? And that he reiterated then to Noah afterwards. It's a command that later Jesus is going to reword and give to the disciples before he ascends into heaven. "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." It's a new creation mandate. "Be fruitful and multiply." And here in Jeremiah 23, the Lord says, "I will cause this to happen. I will make this happen. I will make it possible for them to be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up new shepherds for them. I will ensure their peace and wholeness and security and safety rather than the chaos that they experienced under their bad leadership, their false shepherds. They will care for them. They shall fear no more." Notice that he is the sovereign shepherd as well. In verse 3, Yahweh identifies himself as the one who has driven his sheep away. You see that? "I will deliver the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them." You see it in verse 3? And yet if you go back a couple of verses, you see that he says that it's the false shepherds who have driven away the sheep. And so we say, well, which is it, Lord? Is it the bad leaders who drove the people away, or is it you who drove them away? And the answer is yes. It is the Lord who, through the punishment of the bad leadership, drove his people away. And God does not need us to defend him from these charges. He is the one who, in divine judgment on his people, drove them away from the promised land. He owns that for himself. And that doesn't absolve the bad leaders from what they did. And he's going to punish them for it. He is the sovereign shepherd over his people. His people were unrighteous, and therefore they deserved the unrighteous leaders who would lead them poorly and drive them away. Still, in his sovereignty, the Lord says that the punishment for unrighteousness is now done. Now, he says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. The Lord is a gracious and merciful shepherd. He is a gracious and merciful leader for his people. Though they are unrighteous, he is righteous and cares for them. He is a good shepherd. The goodness our hearts long for can only be found in him. But here's the question for us. If it's true that the people of God had been unrighteous and worthy of the punishment that they faced, if it's true that they were unrighteous and that he is righteous, how is it that now he can simply decide to treat them well, to treat them as a good leader, to treat them with love and mercy? If they were unrighteous, why cease the punishment? How will Yahweh end the punishment of his unrighteous people? What we see in verses 5 and 6 is that instead of giving them the leaders that they deserve, as he has done previously, instead of giving them these poor leaders, which are the ones they deserve, now he's going to give them a leader that they don't deserve at all. He's going to give them a new and righteous king. And so we've seen Yahweh the defender and Yahweh the shepherd. In verses 5 and 6, we see Yahweh the king. Look at what he says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. He's going to send a new and righteous king. And in these verses, we learn three things about this promised king. The first thing that we see is that he's going to be a descendant of David. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Now, this is something that's very shocking to the people of Israel in this moment, because this is a time in Israel's history where the kings of Judah have failed. They have fallen. The exile has started. The people have been defeated by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the line of David has failed. And yet God here says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This is a shocking statement. The people of Israel have given up on the Davidic dynasty, but God has not given up on the Davidic dynasty. God says, I made to David an eternal covenant, and I'm going to keep it. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. I have to think that the Israelites in this point in history were dejected and sad and brokenhearted, and they hear this news, and they hear in it a strain of hope. I will raise up for David. And with the word of David comes all of the history of David and all of the golden years of David and Solomon his son and the high days of Israel's history. And the people of Israel hear that and they say, maybe there's a chance of returning to those glory days. Maybe all is not lost. Maybe there is hope for the future. When I read these words, I think that it's very possible for us to be dejected as we look at our world. It's very easy for us to lapse into a kind of hopelessness as we look around at our world and see how broken it is and see how tarnished all of our leaders are. But remember, our hope does not lie in them. There is a king coming. The Lord will raise up for David a righteous branch. This king will be a descendant of David. That's the first thing we see about him. The second is that he will be the epitome of the good shepherd king. He will reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. He will reign with wisdom and justice and righteousness and power. He will be the opposite of the false shepherds. He will bring salvation and security. Rather than being scattered, they will be gathered. Rather than being fleeced, they will be cared for. Rather than being taken advantage of, their wounds will be bound up. He is a good shepherd king. Thirdly, this king will not be any merely human king, but rather he will be himself divine. Look at what he says. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That's our name that we're looking at tonight. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Now, in Israel's history, in Hebrew, there are many people's names that incorporate a part of the name of Yahweh into their own names. Any name that in English ends with the sound Yah includes that part of the name Yahweh. So Jeremiah himself or Isaiah, and you know, you can go through the Bible and find other names like that. But nobody, no human would actually take the whole name of God, Yahweh, for himself. And so when Jeremiah here tells us that the name of this shepherd king, the name of this righteous branch that the Lord is going to raise up for David, that his name is Yahweh Tzidkenu, he's telling us something. This is not just a mere human. This is somebody who in some sense will be God himself come in the flesh. He will be Yahweh. And not only are we told that he will be Yahweh himself, but he is Yahweh Tzidkenu. He is Yahweh, our righteousness. Not only is he righteous himself, which itself is good news for the people of God. He is righteous. He will deal righteously. He will care for his people. He is a good king. That's good news for God's people. But we're not only told that. We are told that he is Yahweh, our righteousness. He is not just righteous, but he gives righteousness to his people. He is Yahweh Tzidkenu, Yahweh, our righteousness. Who is this king then who will provide his righteousness to his people? Well, John in his gospel helps us to answer that question. We've been reading John's gospel a little bit tonight. But earlier in the gospel, Jesus tells us these things. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I know that we're familiar with that picture. We've heard those words before. We're familiar with thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd. But friends, you have to understand, that's not just meant to evoke in our mind images of this blonde, blue-eyed Jesus holding a little lamb in his arms. It's not just to provoke in our minds the idea of Jesus as this pastoral image of a shepherd with a flock of sheep. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is claiming for himself a title that Yahweh himself attributes to himself. Jeremiah is only one of many passages where Yahweh says he is the shepherd and his people are his sheep. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament says God is. I am the good shepherd. The greatest demonstration of his identification with this role is the fact that he lays down his life for his sheep. It's through this sacrifice, then, that he becomes our righteousness. He is righteous, but he only becomes our righteousness by laying his righteousness down. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. He becomes our righteousness in that moment when he allows himself to be nailed to the cross and hangs there between heaven and earth as a substitute for us. He takes our sins upon himself and places his righteousness on us. And in doing that, he becomes our righteousness. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we celebrate on Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because in it, the substitution was made, our sin for his righteousness. Our debt is now paid. We are now free. I invite you to consider this great grace of God in Christ as you take the elements of the Lord's Supper tonight. As you prepare to receive them, consider the bread and the cup, and think of them as reminders of the substitution that is made for you. Let them remind you that your sin was placed on Jesus and his righteousness was placed on you. He is Yahweh Tzidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. The men are going to come and prepare to distribute the elements of the Lord's table tonight. You take that time while you wait for them to come and prepare your hearts to receive them. Give thanks to the Lord.